I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah 1, Isaiah chapter 1, 10 through 27. If you want to take a look at America today, just start reading the book of Isaiah. It'll open your eyes, and that's what I hope will happen today. I want to begin by telling you that only something very important could entice a family to drive into a blizzard. Well, we were driven by my parents' 50th anniversary, and we drove into a blizzard we'll never forget, and we made some memories. We found ourselves following a lone 18-wheeler trying to stay in his tracks as we were driving into Birmingham that night. All the bridges were going to close at 8 p.m., it was the worst snow in 100 years in Birmingham, and we were in the middle of it. We were all alone with that 18-wheeler. For the last 15 miles into Birmingham, 20 miles, it was us and that 18-wheeler, and there were nothing but cars on each side of the road, abandoned. It was an unbelievable experience. Well, we drove up into my parents' little garage area, and just as we arrived and turned our lights off in our car, all the lights in the city went out. There's no electricity. So, as we did in hurricanes, and we've done here, we had our gas grill. But unlike hurricanes, we didn't need any ice. There was no worry. We had 2 feet of snow on the back patio, and we put our milk and our meat and everything in there. Well, the temperature dropped to 2 degrees. And my dad was an old Boy Scout. He was an Eagle Scout, and his motto, be prepared. He was prepared. He had a gas heater down in the basement area, and so we just opened the doors from the house to the basement, and the hot air rises, so the heat from the gas heater rose up there. So we did pretty well, but that's not the case with most people. It was a very, very difficult time. The telephone and the radio were amazing tools as people began to realize they weren't prepared for this. They weren't even close. And so most became aware that whatever they had, they needed to share. People were sharing their firewood. They were coming in their four-wheel vehicles, getting a lady who needed to be taken to the hospital to have a baby. And so it was just an amazing thing. The snow offered a forced time of refreshing and reflection with my parents. It was an amazing thing. We started asking questions like, what was your earliest remembrance as a child? We asked them things like, tell us about your dating years. Give us all the details of how you became a Christian. You know, we probably would have never asked some of these questions we asked, but we had plenty of time on our hands. My brother and sister were supposed to come over for the celebration, but they never made it. They couldn't get there. It was a 2-day snow that made everything white and cut off man from his power source. It drove everyone back to the basics, especially of relationships. Israel was in need of a fresh snow. And the prophet Isaiah, who lived in a time much like our own, brought it to them. Let us hear the word of God. This is the solid rock upon which we stand in a culture that is nothing but quicksand. Let us hear that word. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitudes of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations. I can't bear your evil assemblies, your new moon festivals, and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice and encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her. But now, murders. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declares, "Ah, I will get relief from my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you, and I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your judges as in the days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you'll be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish." Let us pray together. Father, these words were spoken before people dull of hearing that resented and rejected anyone who spoke prophetic words to them. All they wanted to hear was peace, peace, when there was no peace. All they wanted to hear was all is well. And yet, all wasn't well. Father, thank you that you bring your word to us so we don't fall into the trap of Israel. We thank you for your prophetic word today. May it prepare our hearts to come to your table and meet with you openly and honestly. We thank you, Father, for being with us today. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. When we look at history, we find back in 1700s, about the middle of the 18th century in England, England looked much like what we look like today in America. There was a little bit of different types of things, but the same basic thing was occurring. There were dueling, adultery, fornication, gambling, swearing, Sabbath breaking, drunkenness. These are not even considered to be vices by the people of England at that day. The people of the highest ranks of society so indulged themselves with little or no thought that things were wrong. And the clergy, they had sunk into worldliness. They spent all their time hunting and fishing and swearing and drinking and gambling. Little energy was focused on the spiritual. It's hard to imagine that going on. The great Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle, said about his own church, he said, "If it was left to herself, she would no doubt have died of dignity and sunk at her anchors. Dignified, stately, but too weak to have any influence on what was going on around her." How did this come about? Oliver Cromwell had died and the restoration of 1600 occurred. With the Stuarts established, reestablished on the throne of England, there was never a more corrupt and sinful group of leaders over a nation of people to that time. Charles I decreed an edict of conformity, requiring every minister in the Church of England to conform to this new set of rules that were being set down by the king and the archbishop. They didn't look much like the Bible. 2,000 of the most gifted ministers were evicted from their churches because they refused to sign this edict of conformity. Wow. Does it sound like the direction we're moving in America? England would soon learn that this new so-called freedom they were being given was a bondage. Crime grew to the point that the authorities were just impotent to stop it. Some call England the sinkhole of all corruption. The upper echelon were devoid of religious principle, and the lower echelon, without fear and committing crimes to get what they wanted, just moved ahead. I'm just astounded recently to hear that two major cities have come out and said you have to commit a crime a value of $500 before they will consider it stealing. And others said it was $800 before they will consider it stealing. They won't put you in jail if you steal $500 or less or $800 or less in America. It's hard to believe this kind of thing is going on. Every sixth house in England was a saloon, as a gin craze was sweeping across the land. Just about every sixth house in America is a drug house. It's unbelievable. Everywhere I look, it's unbelievable. Parliament was trying to pass laws to shake the nation back to its senses. Was not working. But God provided something that would. A lone voice, a lone preacher. This tall 22-year-old spoke like the prophet Isaiah might have spoken. His name was George Whitefield. And he shocked England and America with the explosive power of the gospel. The Great Awakening was born in 1740. Oh, that God would raise up another Whitefield for our day. As these people were being set free from the bondages of their sin, they began to realize that they were being enslaved by the government. And in America, they were unfairly taxed as they saw it, and the freedoms were being taken away from them. The American Revolution found her mother here. But the deconstruction of history, young people, will tell you that Christianity had nothing to do with America and its founding and all that happened in it as it began to move toward maturity. Well, before God called Whitefield, he went to Oxford, great place of learning in England, where godliness was mocked, Christianity was considered to have been disproved, and in short order would be dismantled. Does that sound like our universities today? That's exactly what was happening there. From a life of godless rebellion and impurity, he was touched by God. He was convicted. And he began to turn toward a life of obedience to God's law. He joined John and Charles Wesley in the Oxford Club, the Holy Club at Oxford. They lived lives of exemplary piety. And yet, in the midst of this persecution by professors and other students, they knew something was not right yet in their life. Even though if you saw them, you'd think, boy, these folks are really good guys. Wesley, John, and Charles were not yet Christians. And Whitefield was shocked by the text, "Except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God." It shocked him. He began to fast, began to pray. But nothing happened. Can't make something happen. But as he was walking in the pathways of Oxford, one day, suddenly, his eyes were opened by God. His ears were opened. Began to see and began to understand that he had been born again by a work of God and God alone. The weight of his sin fell off, and he was able to accept the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross as his only hope of salvation. At 22 years, with Latin and Greek mastered, many hours in Matthew Henry's commentary, he began the powerful preaching that only comes from hours on your knees being prepared by God. The rich, the poor, the educated, and uneducated, they fell before the sword of the Spirit. The gospel penetrated and changed a generation in England and America. It was a much-needed snow on a wretched, wicked landscape. Wow. That's why Isaiah was preaching, laying the groundwork for what Whitfield would do. Isaiah, first of all, there's a call to repentance and reform. Now, Isaiah was married. He had two children. He was well educated. And he was called upon to go and be the spokesman for God to the southern kingdom. Remember, north and south. The north was a more liberal area. The south, a more conservative, religiously and politically, just about like we have in our nation today. He knew his message was going to fall on deaf ears. God made that clear to him. 40 years he persevered preaching. 40 years. People were not listening. Prosperity. Prosperity is always the enemy of the things of God. Prosperity led to a sliding into this superficial religion. Injustices among the poor and the powerless. The court system became corrupt to serve the rich and the powerful and their philosophies. Isaiah was focusing, as I said, on the more religious South, religiously conservative, while Hosea and Amos, the more liberal North. Isaiah's message from the Lord to the religiously and politically conservative South was striking. Listen, verses 2 through 5. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth. God's saying, nobody's listening. Nobody's listening to me. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children and I brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. In other words, they're not acting like my children. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. He's saying, in essence, unreasoning animals are more thankful and appreciative than my own children. Wow. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. Have they forsaken the Lord? They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. Wow. People making foolish decisions because they were not tuned into the Lord in His Word. I see that every day at the mission. An amazing thing is to watch their eyes be opened, their ears be opened by the work of the Spirit and Word and the Gospel, and just see the change that occurs in them. Some guys I meet when they first come into the mission, and 2 weeks later, I don't recognize them. Their countenance has so changed. They look like different people. It's an amazing thing to watch God work. Wow. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Wow, this is the conservative South, Judah, that he's speaking to. How would you like to be called Sodom and Gomorrah? The place that unleashed homosexual lust. This would have been disgusting to the people of Israel to hear Isaiah say that. They would have had a hard time drawing back from that kind of statement. Isaiah's voice was booming like the golden voice of Whitfield. Judah must be born again. People were aware that the Lord was not responding to their prayers. There was this remnant, though. It's always the remnant. God has a remnant who will listen, who will hear, who will respond. And that remnant began to do that. But most harden their hearts. They harden their hearts. You know, God's call to repentance, to me, is the second greatest sign of His love. First greatest sign, of course, is Christ. No question about that. But the second greatest sign of His love is when He calls His people to come back home, to repent, to turn, to come back to Him as Lord, to stop being king of their own life. And start allowing Him to be king once more. Wow. God's call to repent. It's a challenge. But He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If we belong to God, one thing I'm going to tell you, He will come back to you. He will come back. He will not leave you orphans. So many of the men at the mission, they camp alone. They don't want to be part of anybody or anything. Most of them want to be alone. Just leave me alone. But God calls them back if they belong to Him. We see many of them come into the Day Resource Center and get acquainted again, as I have a devotional that starts today, and get acquainted again as they see us pouring out the love of Christ on them through services, helping them with their laundry, showers, and just telephone, computer, all these kind of things that we offer them to be able to use. We don't offer them that so that they might have their needs met, but so that they might have their ultimate need met of coming to Christ. It's a bridge for the gospel. That's what we're doing. And then he tells them to reform. What does he want them to reform? First of all, their religious practices. He said they were doing over and above in the outward expectations. Well, there are multitudes of sacrifices, offerings, incense, like the Holy Club of Whitfield and Wesley. Oh, they had their Easter services, their Christmas service, revivals, national days of prayer. It was like their new moon, Sabbath, and feast days. The Lord couldn't endure their sin and their sacred assemblies. They just didn't go together. Just didn't go together. Prayers with raised hands, he said, while blood guiltiness was their lot. Disgusting. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, Jesus said in Matthew to the people in his day. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. I had an interesting experience. We were on the mission field working with one of the teams in the Philippines, and we went to a retreat. And Joe Novenson was there. Joe Novenson's pastor in Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. I think he's still there. And he spoke. He told a story that really touched my heart. He said that he went to meet with Gordon MacDonald, a former president of University Christian Fellowship. He met him in New York and said to him that, "I was impressed by your books, your transparency, your vulnerability, but I want you to be a prophet in my life." So Joe Novenson was asking Gordon MacDonald to do this. He said, "I don't want to mess up." You see, Gordon MacDonald had committed adultery while president of InterVarsity. He had repented, and several years later, he had been called back into the ministry. That's not necessarily the best thing for a lot of people, but evidently it was for him. So MacDonald said to Joe Novenson, "You're a Calvinist, aren't you?" Novenson said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "Then you know that there's enough evil in you to destroy the world three times over." Joe said his jaw dropped into his Caesar salad. And he went on, he said, "Because people like you and me are denying this, that there is evil in us, and we, in essence, crack open so that that evil begins to slip out and flow out, and we don't deal with it." He said this, he said, "I believe that the inner man of the American evangelical Christian is coming due on them like a balloon note on a bad loan screaming for payment." Wow. He's trying to say, we got to get our people waked up. They're slipping away like 18th century England into all manner of things. People shock you when they say something like 75% of the men in the congregation are struggling with pornography. You're kidding me. I'm not saying that'd be with every congregation, but wow, that's the statistics that are out there. There are solid statistics. We need to wake up. That's what he's telling us. We need to wake up. He said, "They will either repent in soul-drenching joy or commit hard sin. You know which one I chose. I don't know you, but I think you still have a choice." He said, they both started to cry as they dealt with this topic. The Lord's prophet has spoken a warning to us all. We need to cease to do evil and learn to do good. come to worship with clean hands and a pure heart. Don't trample the grace of God, that grace of being a chosen one of God, underfoot. We need to reform our worship practices. We need to reform our social justice practices as well. Seek justice by rebuking the oppressor, defending the fatherless, pleading for the widow. You know, the church has been behind in many social justice issues in this land. We're catching up. We're starting to catch up, thank goodness. But it is a serious, serious matter that we're dealing with today. Francis Schaeffer, the great Presbyterian theologian, and Dr. C. Everett Koop teamed up for a series called Whatever Happened to the Human Race. In it, this was 35 years ago. I showed this at Pinewoods, and I actually took this film series and took it to the University of West Florida. And there were some students who came, and they were shocked at what they heard. Because what they said was that abortion is nothing but the beginning. It will be followed up, this injustice to the preborn, with infanticide. If you don't understand what infanticide is, the door is open wide. People are boldly saying, yes, if a mother doesn't want a child, then if the child's born, she can let it die. In America? How can this be? The governor of Virginia, governor of New York, made these statements. Wow. Then he said, after that occurs, he said this 35 years ago, he said, then euthanasia will be next, where we just allow people, we help them die, in other words, instead of leaving that in the hands of the Lord. We're moving toward a culture of death that Isaiah warns against when he speaks of blood guiltiness. These are just some of our social justice issues. There are many things we could talk about. These make us very uncomfortable, but we better start being awake and dealing with these things because the English law of conformity is not far away. Where through laws in a backwards way, there are going to be things like taking from us our tax exemption if we preach against certain things from the pulpit. Pastors. Swedish pastors put in jail. Australian pastor put in jail. Preaching on the very subject he's talking about here, homosexuality. Wow. How close are we to being called Sodom and Gomorrah by the Lord? Call to repent and reform, and a call to reason and reconciliation. That's the good news. We've heard the bad, but there's some good news. Isaiah trumpeted that they weren't reasoning at all. They were dull of hearing, lacked understanding. He said, your sins are scarlet. What was scarlet? Scarlet was a color that required a double dyeing. Had to put the dye in for a long period of time, bring it out, and then after it dried, go back and dye it again. It's talking about a deep, fixed permanency of sin in the heart that no mere tears will wash away. Remorse, just being sorry that we've been caught or exposed, will not break these chains. They're ingrained. These chains will not let us flee to Christ. Yet God says, come, let us reason together. It takes a work of God to break those bonds, just like it did with Whitfield and Wesley's. Come and hear the Lord speaking to us this morning, and let us mourn over any scarlet sins that beset us. The reconciliation he offers. The good news is God does not want what happened to Judah to happen to you as an individual, your family, your church, or this nation. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But to choose a rebellious option to continue is to invite the sword. What's the sword? Romans 13. The government can be a sword that can turn on us. It's never meant to, but it can. And the sword of Babylon, that is the sword of the terrorist, the sword of drug dealers and gangs in our country. Wow. The good news is that a peace treaty with God has been established. Wow. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your judges as in the days of old, your counselors as in the beginning. Afterward, you'll be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. Names, they mean something. You know what Isaiah means? Yahweh is salvation. Every time you say the word Isaiah, you're saying Yahweh is salvation. It's God who would cover the sins of his people after he broke them and gave them the gift of repentance, stirred by the prophetic word. He would assuage his justice. He would redeem this remnant with the work of his son who had come. His body would take the whip and the cross. Jesus fulfilled this passage. He had the scarlet robe placed on him, just as God placed our sins upon him. And he took them to the cross, to the grave, and rose without them. His resurrection is our hope. If your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow through Jesus. Let me conclude with a story that came from the Associated Press. I read it and I was amazed by it. Caught my eye for sure when the tsunami hit in 2004. It's about the Morgan Sea Gypsies, a group of 181 fishermen who spent much of the year in the Andaman Sea, which was an area between India and Indonesia and Thailand. And in December, they had always shelter on the beaches of Thailand. In December 2004, the killer tsunami hit. Unbelievable. The Morgan Sea Gypsies were living on the beach then. They were in harm's way for sure. They would have all perished except they listened to the warning of their elders. The elders gave them many points of wisdom, but one was, according to the 65-year-old village chief, Sarmayo Kathele, he said, the elders told us that if the water recedes fast, it will reappear in the same quantity in which it disappeared. And of course, that's exactly what happened. The sea drained from the beach, leaving a fisherman's miracle, glory. All these fish, just get everything you can get, fill up every basket you can fill up. But their elders would not let them go get those fish. Oh, their flesh was, this is the greatest gift ever. That's what their flesh said. But their elders said, no, flee to the mountains immediately. Flee to the mountains, and they're looking back. But they did. They went to the mountains. Other people on those beaches in South Thailand were swept away. 200,000 people died in that tsunami. 200,000 people. Because the flesh saw a great opportunity when the warning had been given. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we feel like those Morgan Sea Gypsies, we've been warned. Lord, we see just the great blessing of all the wealth that we have in this nation and all that we have and can have. And it's just so alluring, so attracting. And yet we've received a warning from England and how wealth led them astray. In Israel, how they were prospering, how it led them astray. Father, we don't want to be caught like they were. We don't want to be deceived like they were. Father, we ask you to raise up a prophet for our day. Your word is that prophet. Raise up someone who would speak it in a way that would turn this nation and other nations around. Only you can do that, Father. We cry out to you. Thank you for opening our eyes to not allow even a crack in our commitment to you. That if we find ourselves stumbling into something, that we say no more. This is the end. And we come to your table today and we find strength, power, and more desire than ever to do your will. Father, thank you that you would invite us to your table. Table, it's a holy communion, and we're so unholy. Lord, we can only come through Christ. We can only come because of what he's done for us. But we know that we come boldly into your throne of grace and mercy because of Christ. We come boldly because he's made us righteous. He's taken away the scarlet with a fresh snow, fresh white cleansing. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've opened our eyes to see some things in our nation that allow us to pray for our nation and be faithful to pray for revival as we see what's going on. And so we thank you, Father, for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.